Well, I love books. I told you that last time, and I brought my friends back this week just to show you. They're a great company. Books are a fantastic little addition to anyone's life, in my opinion. They come in all different sizes and shapes, right? You've got nice big chunky ones. You've got big long ones. And then you've got some thin ones, some pop-up ones that have a different type of way of communicating, but it's so creative. It's creative. It's kind of its own grammar, as it were, and they're wonderful. Books are fantastic company. One of my favorite books are old books. I love really, really old books. I think reading them is like having a conversation with the wisdom of the past. And yes, they're gone, but a little bit of them remains on the shelf. And they're keen for you to turn off the TV and pick them up and open them and learn and understand the wisdom of the ages. So I love old books. This is an old book. It's from the 1800s. I like the look of it. I like the feel of it. I like the pages on it. I even like the smell of it. I think an old book, if wisdom has a smell, it smells of an old book. And so this is full of wisdom. I love this one particularly because of its title and its topic. I'm just finishing it. It's on Ireland and the Celtic Church. What a great book. It's helping me understand a whole bunch of stuff that I didn't know about my motherland and what God has been doing there from long, long, long ago. And there's lots of interesting and inspiring stories. One that's inspired me recently is the story of a Celtic warrior prince called Caractacus. Caractacus was his name, and he lived in the 40s and 50s A.D., when the Romans invaded the British Isles, they met Caractacus and they fought him, and he was fearsome and revered, and he lost, but the Romans admired him. And so they brought him to Rome right around the time of what we read in the incidents of the book of Acts, the same time era. It's wonderful. They brought him to Rome as a trophy prisoner, presumably to, at some point, sacrifice him on some sort of public altar to their gods as an expression of gratitude for their victory. But this guy was so impressive, they decided not to execute him. He was too good of a man to kill. He was too impressive of a man to kill. So what they did was they gave him and his druid father, his pagan priest father, and his daughter freedom of the city. So he could roam around Rome freely, but he wasn't allowed to leave the city. It was sort of some sort of house arrest, as it were. But this man and his family end up showing up in church one Sunday morning. I don't know if it was First Baptist Rome or Rome Community Church or the Presbyterians. I don't know who it was, but this guy and his family gets invited to church, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if he walked down an aisle as an altar call and responded to Jesus that way. But what we do know is that he and his family became Christians. And that inspires me. Here's a Celtic warrior. I've got this guy's blood, I like to think. And he's from a time period when we didn't know God would reach anyone in that part of the world. And here we have him coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome. What gets interesting as you read is that in the letter to the Romans that Paul writes in the 50s AD, at the end of that letter, chapter 16, he lists a whole bunch of people that he's greeting that are members of the church in Rome. And one of those members had married Caractacus's daughter. His name is Rufus. In verse 13, Paul says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too." Rufus is a family friend of Paul's, and Rufus was married to this woman who was the daughter of this Celtic warrior. You're not as inspired by that as I am. I love that. Oh my goodness, that all comes out of just picking up a good old book and learning. Reading what's there and learning about what God's been doing in the past and the wisdom that flows from it is just beautiful. And I tell you all that because this is an old book. This is a really old book. It smells like an old book as well. It's a wonderful book. It's God's book, the Bible. That's what Bible means. It means book, and he wrote it, which means that it's relevant by design, always relevant, never runs out of being relevant. And God's given it to us, not so that we leave it on the coffee table, the bedside table, the bookshelves, but so that we open it, so that we turn the TV off and open it and hear his voice and meet him and learn about life, learn how to navigate life. Ultimately, understand what he's been doing in history from beginning to end and how it all centers on the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus Christ wants a relationship with you and how he has done everything so that's possible through his death, burial, and resurrection, just as we celebrated some moments ago. It's a wonderful book that God's given the church so that we gain wisdom from God and learn how to live for him. I love it. It's a great read. And we're in the book of Psalms, remember? And Psalms is a book inside of God's book. There's 66 books in there, but they're really one book, one unified message written by God across the centuries through multiple authors to bless you, to enlighten you. And the book of Psalms is one, it's a big one, and there's 150 Psalms in there, and they're all wonderful. So we started out on Psalm 19 last time, and that's what we're going to go back to. So turn to Psalm 19. I told you that Psalm 19 is one psalm, yes, but that it's composed of three mini books. There's three mini books inside Psalm 19. And sometimes your Bible versions will try and lay that out with a little bit of space. Sometimes they don't. But there's three distinct mini books. And of course, that throws some scholars off, those who don't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures and the unity of the Scriptures, essentially conclude that that's a real shabby job of editing in ancient Israel. They just flung three separate books together that don't match, and they just called it 19. Of course, we don't believe that. I don't believe that. I hope you don't believe that, because they do match. Sometimes what looks like that doesn't match, do match by God's design. And that's where I gave you the analogy last week of chips and queso, right? Chips and queso don't look like they go together, but they sure do go together. Wonderful, you know, match that was made there. Now, quick poll by show of hands, who wanted to go and get chips and queso last week? Yeah. Who did go and get chips and queso at some point last week? I can't tell you how many people last week told me, oh, we went and got chips and queso after church. We did too. It was a wonderful blessing. And what it told me is that you're not just hearers of the word, you're doers of the word. And I hope it's not just with food suggestions from this pulpit, but that you're hearers and doers of the word of God. So Psalm 19 presents three mini books by God, on life with God, God's required reading for anybody who calls himself a Christian. And book one, mini book one, runs from verses 1-6. If you glance right down there at verses 1-6, you'll read this mini book on God and his world. It's a book on creation, as it were. And as you read those six verses, you're essentially being taught a lesson on how to go out into the world and read creation as though it's a 3D pop-up communication from God. Creation is declaring the glory of God. We talked about it being currently, that is now, and constantly, that is always, and comprehensively, meaning everywhere, and doing so caringly, as in with compassion. That's what the world is doing out there. I don't mean the world people. I mean the created order that God designed to function in a way that declares a message to you continually, currently, comprehensively, caringly. The glory of God, the significance of God, the weight of God. That's what history is all about. That's what this book is all about. That's what life is all about. I love the example that David gives us in verses 4-6 there of the sun. He focuses in on one object in God's creation and how that object goes about every day declaring that it's all about the significance of God. The sun gets up every morning. And it heads out as though it's heading out to work. It's committed to its calling. And it fulfills its circuit across the skies with a smile on its face, with joy, as it were. And then it goes back home. But because of its activity that day, the earth is blessed with its warmth. It's a role model for you. God's not just trying to educate us on the movements of the sun. We can open our eyes and see that. God's trying to say, be like that, participate in creation, because you're a part of creation in declaring the glory of God currently and constantly and comprehensively and caringly. That's a really important little mini book. It's a beautiful little mini book. But that's creation as a whole, and creation as a whole is limited in its ability to tell us the details about our God. And so in verse 7 through to 11, we have mini book 2, and it deals with God and his word, which gives us the specifics about who God is and life with him. It communicates to us that the Bible, if read according to the way God intended it to be read, does something to you. God does something to you. There's power in his word, that the Spirit of God does something in the lives of those people who read his word as he intended his word to be read. Those who submit to his word there, his teachings there. So today we're going to look at book 2. And next week, we're going to look at book 2 as well, on the value of God's word. If you look at verse 6, at the very end of verse 6, we're told that nothing is hidden from the sun's heat. Nothing is hidden from its warmth. That the sun blesses the world with warmth and produces life. And then in verse 7, we abruptly move towards the law of God. And the theme that's continuing is the word of God blesses human life on earth, because it gives us the details about life with God. God does something in there for you. Now, there are 8 reasons why I believe we should read God's word according to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. There are 8 reasons why you should read God's word regularly. Today, we're only going to look at 4. So let's jump right in there. Let's look at those 4. Why read God's word? Number 1, read God's word because it returns you. It returns you. Now, I know that sounds a little bit clunky English, like sort of semi-poor grammar, but hang with me. If you're really upset about it, just use the word restores you. But I'd rather you kept the word returns you. We'll get to that in a second. But the word of God, if you read the word of God as God intends you to read the word of God, it returns you. It returns you. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect, refreshing or restoring the soul. God's word here is described in at the beginning of this verse as the law, the law. And the law, the word Torah, is simply instructions, pointers, instructions. It's instructions on life. It's a pointer on life. This book, this Bible, this old book that's relevant, God's book, is God's good instructions for life. It points you toward him. There are instructions that are perfect, we're told. That's the attribute that's given to the law of the Lord here. It's perfect. Flawless, error-free, not corrupt. It doesn't need you to edit it. It doesn't need you to correct it. It doesn't want you to update it. It's perfect. It's flawless. It's error-free. It wants you to submit to it. And the effect of reading it as it's intended to be read by God is that you're restored. It's restorative. It refreshes the soul. Now, the literal word there is actually returns you, returns you. Some versions may use the word rescues you, and I like it because that's what's meant by the word return. The word in the Hebrew is a derivative of the word shuv, and shuv is return, and it's a deeply theological term. It's actually a term that we get our word repentance from. And repentance simply means that you're heading in this direction and you're turning 180 degrees to head in that direction. That's what repentance means, that you're heading away from God and now you're turning to head toward God. And so the psalmist here is saying that God's good instructions are perfect. They're flawless in helping you being returned to God. Returned to God, and so it rescues you. And so translators say it refreshes your soul. It restores your soul. You know, you're more broken than you know. You were born more broken than you know. And you're more powerless than you think to do anything about it, despite your good looks and your relative health, and you're sitting there in church on a Sunday morning. It's because of what God has done in Christ that we read about in His Word that it's possible for you to be returned from going in the wrong direction to getting on to the right direction with God. God's Word tells us about that. It's a perfect book that instructs us perfectly on how to return to God. It's what a cold drink is on a hot day to a thirsty mouth. It's what a plate full of food does for a hungry stomach. The Word of God is described as the food of the soul. It's the only thing that can satisfy your inner hunger pangs, spiritually speaking, because it directs you to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4, when he's been tempted by the evil one, one of the temptations that's presented to him in his hunger is to turn stones or rocks into bread. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's Jesus doing there? He's quoting the law, Deuteronomy. He's quoting the law. He's saying, man and woman don't live just by food. Yes, their stomachs were designed for that, but their souls were designed to feed off of the Word of God. And here it is. This Word restores you, nourishes you, returns you to God. You were made to eat more than burgers and fries and salads and chips and queso. You were made to eat God's Word. Your soul is nourished and satisfied, refreshed and revived and restored and returned to God in your inner being when you spend time, when you take it off the shelf, when you lift it from the coffee table and open it up and listen to what God has there for you. God's ultimately the desired destination of your soul. Your soul was made for God. And let me give you a little analogy that helps me as I think through what the Word of God does in my life according to Psalm 19, verses 7-11. We love road trips. Murphy's take road trips. We've had plenty of road trips. Pretty much all of them, as I think about it, are to Florida. And there's a reason for that. It's not just because of Florida's beaches and sun. It's actually because we have family in Florida. And my brother lives there with his family. So we love Florida because we love that my family is there. That's the reason for us desiring to take road trips to that destination. And so our road trips always lead to that destination, to Florida, and we love it. Well, let's pretend for the sake of analogy that life is a road trip. Life is a road trip, and in one sense it is. And the road trip of life, the Word of God essentially is dealing with the destination that you want to be heading toward, God. This is instructions on life, on how to return you to the right destination, which is God. Because you're heading this way. You popped out of mom heading that way. You were veered off in the wrong direction heading that way. And because of the Word of God and who we encounter in the Word of God, you're now able to turn 180 degrees and head in this direction. Another way of saying it is you were heading to California when you want to go to Florida. And I don't mean that politically, so don't get all raffled. It's just that California is the other side of Florida. And our road trips are always to Florida because that's the destination we want to be at because of who's there, family. So God's Word, my friends, is there because it returns you to God. It gets you back on the right route toward God. Your soul longs for Him despite all the masks and the suppression that you might put on it and the distractions that you might entice it toward. Your soul was made for God. And the Word of God is going to return you toward God. Bible gets you back toward God. That's number one. Number two, why read God's word? Because God's word matures you. It matures you. It grows you up. Look at verse 7 again. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making wise the simple. God's word here is described as a testimony. Another word that's used that is appropriate is a witness, as in an eyewitness. The word of God is a testimony or an eyewitness concerning God. And it's a reliable eyewitness. It's one that you can trust. You can trust what this book says about God. Not only is it perfect and error-free, it won't lie to you. It's not going to give you a skewed perspective on God. It's not just opinion, it's fact concerning God because God wrote it and God passed it on to us. It's an accurate witness to God. It's a voice on who God is and who you are and how to live well and what life is all about and what happens on earth and what's going to happen on earth and what happens after life on earth. All of it is a perfectly witnessed, testified account right here at your disposal. An old and relevant book. So the effect of that is given to us as well at the end of verse 7. It makes you wise. It makes you wise. You're called simple and you're called to be wise. And the way from simple to wise is through God's word. God wants you to become a helpful, wise member of humanity. God wants you to become a wise member of God's people. God wants you to become a wise member of this local community of God's people. God wants to mature you. He wants to grow you up. God's desire is that you stop making silly comments to others, that you stop getting all uptight about stuff that you shouldn't be getting all worked up about, that you stop throwing little Christian tantrums when things don't go your way. It's not God's will that you remain immature. God makes it very, very clear that the reason you're still on planet Earth, even though you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and your destination has been assured, is because he wants to sanctify you. He wants to grow you. He wants to mature you and conform you into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to mature you, and you can't mature unless you're listening to the testimony, to the witness that's presented to us in the scriptures concerning God regularly. This is going to teach you how to hold your tongue. This is going to teach you how to break those habits that you know need broken. This is going to help you understand what it means to live out the Christian life as a responsible, mature adult to the benefit of others and to the glory of God. This is going to help you understand how you, who are not the Son, can actually get up every morning and run your circuit throughout the day in a way that blesses other people, that puts a smile on your face. That's what God's word does. It matures you. We all want our children to mature, don't we? Yes, you do. I want my children to mature. I want your children to mature. Because one day my little children are not going to be little children. They're going to grow up and they're going to be looking for a spouse. And I want them to find mature, grown up, other your children's, right? I don't want my daughter one day to marry a big baby man. I don't want my sons to one day marry a Christian little tiny madam. It's your responsibility to mature your children. It's my responsibility to mature my children, not just physically, but spiritually. And it's no different with God and us as his children. It is his will to mature us so that we become useful and helpful and accurate representations of the Lord Jesus Christ in the society that he's placed us. Well, God's word is what's going to mature you. When you open up God's word and you read it regularly well, God's Spirit who wrote this shows up in your life and begins to roll up his sleeves and get to work in maturing you. And that's what you want. So back to my road trip analogy, if human life is a road trip, And returning to God is the destination that God's word will redirect your life toward, then this testimony, this witness that matures you is like the road signs along the way. How helpful are road signs on the way to Florida? Really helpful. Because you cut through a lot of states and there's different speed limits. And the road signs are help you. They're reliable witnesses on the trip to those who are inexperienced in the journey. And I'm an inexperienced traveler to Florida. We do it maybe once a year. I don't know the ins and outs of the journey. And those road signs help me. Slow down. No curves ahead. Merge into the right lane. Rest stop ahead. That's a good one. I'm so glad they're there. Well, the word of God is like a road sign on the journey of life toward the destination, which is God, that's going to help you if you heed its advice. So why read God's word? Number two, read God's word because it matures you. And we all always need to grow up. I have an incredible capacity to wake up on a Monday morning immature. And then we have to The Holy Spirit and I have to work toward maturing me. And that's a wonderful thing. So it returns you to God in Jesus, yes, but it also matures you in Jesus for Jesus, yes. Third, read God's word because it will delight you. It will delight you. By design, it will delight you if you're a child of God. Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Giving joy to the heart. Precepts, some versions have statutes. They're simply rules. Rules. God has rules. His word has rules. We don't tend to like rules. But rules aren't bad to those who want to live a successful life inside of a community of people. These rules are for successful living before God and before the rest of us. When you keep them, not only do you benefit, but the rest of us benefit. Because rules are good. And that's a delight for everybody else around you. So don't buy into modern man's worship of autonomy and individual rights at the cost of God's rules. You were made to live according to God's precepts and his statutes and its rules. And keeping them helps you live right. That's the attribute that's described there. Right. Which means straight, heading in the right direction, which is God's desire for your life. And when you do that, there's an inner joy that springs out. It leads to a happy life. See, living in sync with God through his word, through the rules that he's presented there, brings inner joy because you were pre-programmed to live that way. You've just shut that down or distracted it or fed it with other aspirations and pursuits in life. But you're in your inner being pre-programmed to live under God, with God. And when you do that, you activate a joy that is not able to be activated unless you're living with God, for God, according to his rules. So it's a delight to live according to God's way. Again, back to my analogy. One of the things we love about road trips to Florida is the company that we go in, right? It's just us. It's the family. But here's the thing. A car is a very confined space, and I have four children, a wife, and then that dog sometimes comes with us. And so when you're in a confined space with the ones you love for a prolonged period of time, even though you know where you're heading and you've got directions that way, there has to be family rules. There has to be family rules so that little community benefits, so that we don't strangle each other along the way. And so one individual doesn't dictate the music, and one individual doesn't always determine what movies we watch, and one individual doesn't, you know, hog the conversation nonstop. It's give and take. There are family rules for family life so that we all benefit, not just one individual. You can't sacrifice the joy of the community for the expense of the one. And those rules, those family rules on that road trip help us move in that direction so that down the line, we all want to do it again. It's an enjoyable experience. God's precepts, his statutes, his rules are given to us. And when you obey them and you live by them, you will be delighted. And those around you will be delighted as well. So number three, read God's word because it will delight your life. Submit to God's word regularly, appropriately. Not trying to force God's hand into what you want him to have said through what he said, but to actually listen to what he said and to align your life in light of that, despite whether you like it or not. Ultimately, that leads to joy because it connects you by the power of the Spirit with life with God. Number four, why read God's word? Read God's word because it guides you. It guides you. Look at the end of verse 8. The command of the Lord is radiant, giving light to the eyes. The word there for the scriptures, the Bible, is command. It's in the singular. It's not commands as in plural. It's not looking at this as a whole bunch of rules. We just did that. It's looking this as one command from God, his decreed will. This is God's will. And it's not a suggestion. That's why the word command's used. This is God's command to humanity and certainly to his people. God's decreed will. It's God saying, here's what I want you to do, not a suggestion of what you should do. And we're told the attribute there to describe it is that it's radiant. That is, it's bright. It's like a light that illumines your dark life. We don't know how good we have it because of the invention of electricity, light bulbs, and light switches. I mean, people used to live in a really, really dark world, and all they had to deal with the darkness was a candle. You ever tried to do anything under candlelight? I mean, I fall asleep. It's so kind of therapeutic. You just kind of doze off. You can't play football. You can't really go for a walk with a candlelight. You can't do anything with a candlelight. We don't appreciate how enlightening God's word is because we've never really lived in much darkness, physically speaking. But this analogy really worked for God's people in David's day. God's word is like a light. It's like the sun up there that helps us see. It gives us an understanding of the world, and so that's the effect, clarity, guidance, ability to see. It gives you spiritual insight. It gives you spiritual sight. Who doesn't want to know how to walk well with God? Don't you? Who doesn't want to know how to serve? Who doesn't want to know what life is about, what's happening after death? Who doesn't want to know whether God is happy, sad, mad, kind, bothered, loving, angry? It's only because of this that we know him and what he's like. Who doesn't want to know how to be a good boss at work for your employees? Who doesn't want to know how marriage works well so that the couple thrives and the family unit also thrives? Who doesn't want to learn how to parent in an age where social media and screens are grabbing our kids? I certainly do. I haven't the wisdom in and of myself to be able to navigate those waters. God's word helps me. It helps me see. It guides me. God's word sheds light on life. It's a gift of God to help you see how to navigate a very dark world. I was watching a show some months ago on TV, and it was a show on the restoration of Scottish lighthouses up on the north coast of Scotland. Yes, I am a very, very boring man. And I'm very, very content in my boring state of mind watching shows like this. I was fascinated. I told you I love to learn. And learning about Scottish lighthouses from yesteryear was on the TV that day. And I was glued. It was fascinating. Well, the guy explaining what was going on with these restorations was basically saying that each of these lighthouses, the light itself has kind of like a signature code that it emits at night. So that lighthouse A will maybe flash a light followed by three bursts of light followed by maybe 2 seconds of nothing. And the mariners out in the ocean in the dark waters would know what lighthouse was flashing at them by the code. So that if they navigated on around the coast and they saw another lighthouse with a different system of light flashing, then they knew where they were out at sea because of the different lighthouses' codes. I thought, oh, that's fascinating. What genius came up with that? I mean, imagine you're out in the dark, wet, stormy waters off the coast of the north of Scotland 100 years ago and back. And it's all black and you see that light and you know where you are. And you know how to avoid the rocks so that you don't get swallowed up into death. And you can move on around the coast and then you see the next one. And you know where you are because it's a different type of system that's been sent to you. I'm sitting listening to this going, oh my goodness, that's beautiful, that's helpful. If you're a sailor. I know that modern GPS systems have maybe made that redundant. But 100 years and back, that was life-giving. That would guide those who were living in the dark. And God's word will guide your life in calm season and in stormy seasons. It will help you see. It will help you see what's dangerous, what activities you should avoid, what people you should run from, what decisions you should and shouldn't make, what habits you should break. It helps you see God's will, his command. So you navigate life informed. It's a special old light book, this one, that's different from all of these ones. This one's different. This will guide your life. So if human life is a road trip, then the Word of God is like a satellite navigation system, like Google Maps when you're on a road trip to Florida. I don't know if you know this, but see in the middle of the night when you're driving down Louisiana, it's dark, really dark. And in your head, you know, it's all swamps with crocodiles and alligators. And so I need help. But you've got this Google Maps or Waze, and it says to you, hey, turn right in 2 miles. Or just go straight ahead. Or watch the cops. You know, slow down, basically. Those things are really, really helpful. In fact, you even are able to set them to the accent that you wanted to speak to you in. You can pick what accent, and we do that. All I want you to understand is that God's word is as helpful to your road trip of life as a satellite navigational system is on a road trip to Florida when you're going through states you've never been in and it's really, really dark. That's helpful. That's helpful. So why read God's word? Number four, read God's word because it guides your life. God wants to help you see. So read what he says. Read God's word and your life will be guided by God. Friends, our time is up. We'll leave it there. We got through four of the eight reasons why this old book, according to Psalm 19, is a must read for every believer regularly. Part of God's required reading on the road trip of life, it will lead you to the right destination, which is God. It will give you great road signs to guide you along the way and be a map that navigates with you. And ultimately, it will be a fantastic travel companion that will delight you in on the journey. And so all I'm asking you to do this week is essentially this. Read it. Just read it. Read it regularly. Read God's word as he wants you to read God's word, because when you read God's word, he does something to you. He really does. There is power in this word that isn't in these words. These were written by God, so it's relevant for life, and the relevancy never runs out. Read it. Father, thank you for our morning together. Lord, it's good to be with your people, to gather with them physically in a spot and to be able to hear their voices been raised to you in worship and to sit together under your word, to grow as a community, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that, the blessing of being able to do that with such freedom and without the fear of threat and harm. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what David taught us today in Psalm 19 concerning its value in our lives. Help us to value it this week. Help us to read it a little bit more. Submit to it a little bit more, even when we don't want to hear what you have to say, because we ultimately want to be matured in Christ so that he will be honored and glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.